The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. You do know that the 12 days of Christmas actually start technically on Christmas Day. Isn't that fun? Well, as we come now to the end of the Advent season where we purposely long and wait, I think it's important for us to look forward to Revelation chapter 22, 12 through 17. So would you please turn in your Bibles there and then stand for the reading of God's Word. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the authority to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, sent my angel to bear witness to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes receive the water of life without cost." Blessed be the reading of God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you humble us? Humble us to receive your word that would work in our hearts and our desires, that would work in our thoughts, that we would think true things about you, that we'd be willing to lay down even our own desires in our own life for the sake of following and knowing you. For you are good, and you are above all things, and you've spoken. I pray this morning that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd convict all of us, myself included, and remind us of the truth. It's in the name of Jesus, by the love and will of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. And we all say, I'm going to read to you lyrics from a song, a well-loved song that you've probably heard a lot of during this season. Chestnuts roasting over an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Okay, what in the world does this have to do with Revelation? We're going to get there, I promise. Yuletide carols being sung by a choir and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Here's my favorite line. Everybody knows a turkey. Do you ever notice how the song pauses there, that everybody knows a turkey, and then it stops for a second? It's one of my favorite lines in the whole song. My family's like, yes, we know a turkey. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is going to spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. You know, this song is probably the quintessential nostalgic song that is called to evoke something in our hearts. It's called to evoke the longing for Christmas of yesteryears. And, oh, well, Christmas has to feel like this way. And in this season of Advent, we really are meant to long. But the question is, what do we long for? What does Christmas cause us to long for? Is it nostalgia? Is it that experience again? You know, a white Christmas. Well, okay, look, we're in Texas here. So maybe you are longing for a white Christmas, but not because you remember them, all right? But maybe you're longing for that nostalgia. Or if you think about the song sung during Advent, O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. God is with us. You see, those songs of Advent are meant to evoke a longing in our hearts because, well, that's precisely what we celebrate, this longing for the coming of the Messiah. So ask yourself that question. What is it that you long for during this season? You know, I think it is fitting, as we're done with this Advent, to look to the next Advent. During this Advent, which, by the way, came and went like that, didn't it? Have you ever heard the expression, man, it's taken longer than Christmas to get here. Christmas gets here and then it's gone. But as we think through how Jesus came the first time, we think and we know he came as a baby, as a child in a manger, fully dependent upon his parents, born in a middle of nowhere town to a carpenter that many people didn't know, a humble birth, one that identifies with our weakness. But brothers and sisters, whenever Christ comes again, he will not come as a weak, independent child. Whenever Christ comes again, he will come as a ruling, reigning, and victorious king, as one who brings justice and righteousness and judgment. This is the Advent that we long for. And so as we zero in to Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 12, recognize that the Apostle John is writing this as he's exiled to the island of Patmos. They got rid of him, put him out there, and he has this vision. Christ and his angel come and give John these wonderful and incredible visions of heavenly realms and of things to come and of things present and this revelation to tell the churches and how they are to respond and things that will happen in the future and these prophetic fulfillments. And it all culminates here in this final chapter, Revelation 22. We're not going to get to the middle part of the book this week. I know. Don't worry. I would highly recommend that you go and read it and that you study it, though. Because if you love your Old Testament, you will love the book of Revelation. Because it is full of Old Testament motifs and prophetic fulfillments. But here John is receiving this really final section from Christ. And he says this in verses 12 through 13. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Friends, Jesus is coming as a king. And his subjects are blessed because of this promise of eternal life. Whenever he says, I'm coming quickly, you and I might be thinking, okay, well, when was this penned? Roughly 2,000 years ago. That doesn't seem very quick. And sure, we could say, well, you know, one day to the Lord is as 1,000 years or vice versa, and so he's outside of time, so that's how we can explain it. However, oftentimes in prophetic literature, in particular in dealing with God's judgment, it's not so much the time frame that the quickly here is talking about, though it can. It's more in reference to the way in which he will come. Jesus has already given revelation. The day of his coming will be like lightning, like that. Whenever he comes to exact judgment, whenever he comes to make all things right, it will be immediate. And so he says, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his work. This reward or wages paid is with him, and he's going to render or to give to every man according to his work. Now, that might make you feel a little bit nervous. You mean that Jesus is going to examine my works and give me what I deserve? Well, let's take a look. Where else does he say something similar? You know, if you look at Isaiah chapter 40, we have this incredible fulfillment, verses 10 and 11. Behold, Lord Yahweh will come in strength with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So Christ is coming with reward and with judgment. And you see, the other warnings in this book, the other times where you see, I am coming quickly, it's usually linked with obedient discipleship. In 22:7 and 22:20, in all three instances, the context is one of obedience. One of obedient discipleship. There's a blessing for those who obey the prophecy. And so, what does that mean? Does that mean that you and I are saved by our obedience? Well, we're going to get to some of the immediate context here in a moment that demonstrates we're not saved by our works, but that our desire and our reliance upon Christ is what saves. But we have to back up a second and ask the question, wait a minute, you're telling me that Jesus himself is going to come back, he's going to return again, and he's going to reward people on the basis of what they've done. How in the world can Jesus do this? Who is Jesus anyway with such power and such ability? Jesus says this of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so, as we think about Jesus, not simply in a lowly manger, we think about him coming with power, one who has no end, one who is the beginning and the end. You know, Jesus, the King, speaking this, he said something really, really similar in Matthew's gospel. He says this, if you look to Matthew 16, 24 through 27, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and then repay each one according to his deeds. So you have two truths here that exist simultaneously. One, that Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And two, he is going to judge righteously and give to each a reward according to his deeds. But what is the deed you see here in Matthew? A denial of our life and a taking up of our cross. Recognizing that Christ is more valuable than my life itself, my own desires, that obedience is not a drudgery, but that obedience comes from a joy of saying, Christ, I need your life. And so the work that this individual does or that these people do whenever Christ comes, as John has already illuminated in his gospel too, is to believe in the one whom the Father has sent. Now, during this season, it can be really, really easy for us to treat Jesus as less than he actually is. We have a lot of depictions of Jesus as a baby. We think meek and mild and dependent, and yes, he was in one sense dependent upon his parents. But it's full this year where we have hymns being sung or played in the mall and all sorts of different places, all these ideas of Jesus flowing forth, and the modern idea of Jesus so often is, well, he was a good teacher, or he was a spiritually enlightened individual who achieved another level of the spiritual plane, and we should all strive to be like him. But if Jesus is just a good teacher, he claims to be God. If any good teacher in your life is claiming to be God, you need to run. And if he was just a good teacher, he cannot reward or give out judgment. He is only a good teacher. If Jesus is just another spiritually enlightened individual, he can only show you a way, but he is not the way. He's not the one who can make all things right. He doesn't have total and complete authority. He's not the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is more than a good teacher. Jesus Christ is more than a spiritually enlightened individual. Jesus Christ is King, and he's King over all. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's more powerful than anyone or anything, and this is why he can come and give out justice and reward. Now, there's a similar concept that Paul brings up as far as being judged by our works, where one has the foundation and they build straw on top of it or on top of it, or they build gold on top of it, and the fire refines them and the foundation remains. You and I, we are not saved by our works. We are saved by our reliance upon Christ, which is demonstrated through the way in which we seek to worship him. As King of Kings, and those who bow to him are blessed. You and I cannot stand in the day of judgment without Christ. I can't stand here with my good works and attempt to earn my way to heaven with enough good works, because at the end of the day, if we're all honest, we've all done more good than bad, haven't we? All of that will be burnt away. I can't do it. And so I must bow before my King. He says this in verse 14 and 15, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the authority to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." This is the last of the seven Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Beatitudes are blessed are or blessed be, and it follows with a description. I would encourage you to go and read the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. It's really important. This final one, he says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the authority or the power to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Now, you and I cannot wash our robes on our own. See, we might be tempted again to say, well, look, I have to make sure my robes are clean. First of all, what in the world does that even mean, to have clean robes? I have a robe at home. I need to wash it. Like, it's hard for us to understand if we're not looking at the historical context. But clean robes, clean garments, it was a sign of one's life. Not tainted by sin. As a matter of fact, you have John use this analogy and this description several times throughout the book of Revelation. It's used negatively of the church of Sardis, who'd soiled their clothes in 3:4. The overcomers are dressed in white in 3:5. Laodicea, who should purchase from Christ white clothes to wear in 3:18. How in the world can I wash my robe? You and I attempting to wash our robe, I mean, we just don't have what is needed to do it. Have you ever enjoyed on a nice Texas in July day, it's hot and humid outside, and you have a nice glass of sweet tea? That's right, because we're in Texas. And you're just looking forward to taking a drink, and then you notice a dead fly in the drink. Most of us, not all, I bet, but most of us would say, well, now the whole drink is tainted. Or say you're fishing with a buddy and he's got that nasty, stinky catfish bait. You know what I'm talking about? And just a little smidgen of it gets into your cup of sweet tea. That whole cup is now tainted, isn't it? Well, it's just a little. You and I don't have... It's like if we're trying to wash our robes, it's like having soap full of that stuff. We can't do it. We're unable. It's soiled. The only way in which one can have clean robes is this, and John has already said this in Revelation 7:14, in the blood of the Lamb. This is why I'm saying, friends, that our dependence on Christ is the only means by which we are saved. The blood of Christ is the only way in which our clothes, our robes are clean. And this form of this verb, it's a continuous action. And so we have this incredible gift of grace. That I come before Him knowing there's nothing that I can bring. There's no amount of good works I could do. It's all tainted. It needs to be cleaned. And the only way in which it can be cleaned is through His blood. And so in humility, we come to Him, oh Lord, please make me clean, that I could stand before You, because He comes both with grace and also with judgment. This is what He says in verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So outside, it's not necessarily meaning a directly outside of the gate, but it is talking about outside of the city of God, experiencing and facing God's judgment. You see this used similarly in the gospel. Outside is where there is much weeping and gnashing of teeth, not included. Outside are the dogs, and you might be thinking, hold on a second, why is He using dogs? I love my dog. We all love dogs, except for cat people, and they're weird. So, you know, I love my dog. She tried to eat some of my breakfast this morning, and I almost let her because I like her so much. But dogs in this point in time, I mean, they were scavengers. Okay, they rolled in packs, and they were scavengers, and they were dirty, and they would eat unclean things. And so dogs, actually, in the Old Testament, is used to describe apostate individuals or individuals who also forsook the teaching of Yahweh. And so you have dogs, those who forsake sound teaching, those who are unclean. Sorcerers. There's so many layers behind this word. So I'm going to put it this way. Those who seek to have a heightened spiritual enlightenment and reach out to the forces of evil or the demonic realm, whether that be through substance or practice, that's what these sorcerers are. Okay? And sorcery is making a comeback in our culture. If you don't know, if you've spent any time on the West Coast, or we have a brother here from Colorado, a church planter, who understands that the New Age is on the rise. It's sorcery. Nothing is new under the sun. So those who would seek to have an encounter with demonic forces, the sexually immoral person, this includes and is not limited to those who commit infidelity, those who are given to homosexuality, those who are given to lust, no matter how private it is, whether you are the only person you think knows about it. If you love to practice these things, if you do not consider obedience to God and forsaking these things as more valuable, then you are in a dangerous place. And I will tell you this, the Father knows. We have had, and we will have, an invitation of grace and mercy. You do not have to stand condemned by this. But as it is, here we have a final description: murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Well, at least I'm not a murderer. Guess what? It's one list, isn't it? If you have hate in your heart for your brother, you have committed murder, our own Lord says. Idolaters, those who would seek to worship anything but God. I'm not just talking about those who worship at shrines and altars. I'm also talking about the idolatry of the heart by which we seek to worship things that are not God. Calvin once said something similar to, the human heart is a factory of idols. Yes, while the New Age is on a rise, Many of us still are tempted to worship money, nostalgia, comfort. And anyone who loves and practices lying. Those who love lying also love lies and love false teaching, and they practice it too. Those last two things, I kind of encapsulate all of the things mentioned prior because it talks about the passion, the heart, the desire of one is to love lying and love doing these things. Which is different from those who say, "Oh Lord, I do not want to do these things. I am unclean. Cleanse me, please, by your blood." Notice, in the same way, I'm not saying that our works save us and we stack up our works in order to be saved, because just like a Jenga tower, that'll fall over. I'm also not saying those who accrue sin over time are just going to be judged, even if they hate what they're doing and they're seeking to battle it. There's a difference between loving and practicing something and fighting it. John has already made this known in 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2. "Beloved, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous." In 1 John, he also describes the term lawlessness, which is a repudiation for God's law, an earnest desire to not follow God's law. There's a difference between lawlessness and one who sins and comes to Christ, trusting in his promise, "Confess your sins, and he is just and faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." But nonetheless, friends, hear me whenever I say this. Jesus Christ is coming back as king. He has the right and authority to separate those who love him and those who hate him. There is no middle ground. And you can attempt to do whatever you want to try to feel satisfied in this life and in this world, and you will never ultimately receive love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, until you come to Christ. Many of us in this room have tried that. I have tried that. Studying vain philosophy, seeking to think my way out. Nothing satisfies but Jesus. And so, what are we to do? Well, for the believer, we are to live in the light of his promises. Honestly, and for those of you who do not know Christ here today, you're also going to live in the light of his promises, whether you realize it or not, because he has promised both mercy and grace and judgment. But look, this is what he says, continuing on in verse 16. "I, Jesus, sent my angel to bear witness to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." And so, Jesus has sent his messenger to bring these things to the churches. You can go back and look early on in the book of Revelation, the messages to the churches. And then he says some things that are incredibly layered with prophetic fulfillment. And here's why. He says, "I'm the root and the descendant of David." Isaiah 11, 1 through 2 says this, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And what happened? Christ was born in the line of David, and the Spirit of God rested upon him, and he is the Messiah, and that was fulfilled. Numbers 24, 17 through 18 says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheph. Edom shall be a possession. Seir and its enemies also will be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. That star, often terminology used of the birth or a future birth of a prince or king, that star there is referencing to Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of Israel's victory. This is speaking about his enemies being placed under his feet. So brothers and sisters, like I said, the book of Revelation is full of Old Testament allusions and quotes. Why? Because if God said something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And John is being told this, that we can have faith that if this prophecy was fulfilled, I know that if Christ says he's going to come again, that he's going to make all things new, that he's going to judge the living and the dead, I know this too will happen. How do we live as Christians in this Advent, this longing, this waiting? As a blessed citizen of his kingdom, whose robes are washed by his blood, whose life is dependent wholly upon the Son of God, who is rejoicing in the promise of his return. And that is expressed here in verse 17. This is the only proper response to such glorious promises. Look, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit who inhabits the bride, God's people, the church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Make all things right. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty say, come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Yes, whenever we say, come, Lord Jesus, we are saying both with his blessing and with his judgment. We have a hard time with judgment, don't we, in our culture? We don't want to assume that there's really a right and a wrong or that we're going to be held accountable for things. But we all want God to rid the world of evil, don't we? Right? We all want God to bring justice and rid the world of evil. So here's a question. Where do you want him to start? With you or with me? And just so you know, if you say, with me, pointing at me, that's just as bad. Because we all play a part in this. It's by grace and grace alone we can be saved. And God's judgment is a grace in itself. For this is the way that we can be restored and be brought in to take from the tree of life. That's healing for the nations, as he's already said in Revelation chapter 21. This tree of life, we can enjoy the fruit. That tree of life that was back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, of which Adam and Eve, if they were to have eaten from it in their fallen state, they would have remained that way forever. But now we have access to it again. We can be in heavenly Jerusalem, in the new city. We can be with God such that we have no need for the sun, no need for light, for his glory lights up everything. And he says, behold, I'm making all things new. Suffering, no more. Sickness, no more. Sin, no more. Injustice, no more. All of it will be crushed under the feet of Christ. This is our hope. And so the only proper response is, come, Lord Jesus. And if you're hearing this morning, that is the only proper response. And let the one who hears say, come. But do recognize, you doing so, I pray and hope you understand the only way in which this is a joyful proclamation, is if you confess Jesus is Lord now. One day we will all confess it. One day his power will overwhelm us, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. Do so now. Come and say, Lord, wash my robe, make me clean, cleanse me. Because this offer is free. Look, it says, and the one who is thirsty, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This beautiful fulfillment of Isaiah 55:1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. If you thirst and hunger for righteousness, come and enjoy for free. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that Advent causes us to long for? What should we be longing for here and now as Christians? We should be longing for the promised return of Christ. Jesus is King, and the subjects of his kingdom are blessed because of his gracious promise of eternal life. Come under his kingship today. There is no time to waste. And Christian, celebrate Christ's kingship. For if he is king, his promises remain, and his power is abundant, and you are his child. Amen? In this way, may we pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now thankful for the privilege to read your word, to have your word in our language, to have your word proclaimed in song and in prayer and in preaching regularly. But Lord, search our hearts, for you know the dead works that we would seek to do. You know the deep recesses of our hearts that we might hide from others, but we cannot hide them from you. And yet here and now, in your mercy and in your grace, we can bring them before you and say, Lord, cleanse me. You have not left us alone, but empower us by the Holy Spirit to fight sin. Oh Lord, we trust you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray, by the love and will of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.